You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
So today we end our summer series in the miracles of Jesus. The series obviously has been called Wonder Working Power. It has been so good. And for that, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 15. And open our Bibles to Matthew 15. We'll be looking at verses 21 to 28. And just as we turn there, I sat in church. I was in church the last several weekends here at Hope. So thankful for that. It's neat to be able to do that a different way. One day I sat in the back row. What's up, back row? What's up? What's up? I was there in the very, very back row. Never get to do that. That's a neat perspective as well. But last week I was listening to Owen preach and John 4, who did a wonderful job. And I quickly realized that today's message is essentially going to be part two of that message. And that's completely great. And that is so good. I wasn't worried at all. I just believe God has a message for us specifically on this issue of faith. Both passages last week and today explicitly deal with faith. Last week was a father pleading for his son, and today happens to be a mother pleading for her daughter. Our message today can be summarized in the words of Jesus in verse 28. If your Bible's open there in Matthew 15, look at verse 28. Our message is summarized when Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith." Now, wait a second. Do you realize what just happened right there? I mean, just that phrase I read to you in verse 28, do you realize what just happened there? The God of glory, the creator of all things, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, just said, "O woman, great is your faith." And notice, with an exclamation mark, I might add, inspired in the original. That's not a small deal. These are words that Jesus does not say often, but he said them here. In fact, in that specific way, he only says that here in the New Testament. Imagine Jesus said that about you. Now, here's a good question. Would Jesus say that about you and me? Jesus, right here in verse 28, he excites and delights in the faith that he sees. Like, that's not an exaggeration. He is excited over such faith and is delighting over such faith. And says, "Woman, great is your faith." Again, question for us today. Would Jesus say that about you and me? So this becomes the essence of our text today. This becomes our big idea today. This becomes the point of our gathering and the word today. It's this. What makes for great faith? What are the ingredients that Jesus is looking for when he will say with such a statement, "O woman, great is your faith"? Jesus evidently is searching for and delights in great faith. So my question now for me, and I pray you're asking the same thing, is, well, how do I know if I'm on the right track? I mean, I would love for Jesus to say that about me in my life. How do I know if I'm moving down the right path where Jesus might possibly say, "O woman, O man, great is your faith"? That is, again, what we go for today. And we learn from our text today, again, amazing things that results in Jesus saying, "O woman, great is your faith." Jesus delights in such great faith. What a great time to pray for us. And let's just do that right now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I thank you for this opportunity right now. And I pray even as we have begun, will you say to this woman, "Great is your faith"? I pray that you will find such faith in this place, men, women, and children. I pray that you'll be working so powerfully as only you can. Holy Spirit, we're in desperate need for you. I love to call upon you. I love to lean on you. I love to depend on you. It's just so right. You are the one who changes lives. Thank you for the wonder of baptisms. Again, the stories. Thank you for every story this day declaring that Jesus Christ is the only one who brings people from death to life, the only one who can cause people to be born again, the only one who can make people new creations. It's you. It's you. It's all you. It's always you. So we pray that you will be honored in worship. I pray for lives today. I pray for those, Lord, who have an intellectual understanding, but their lives and hearts have never matched up. I pray against legalism. I pray against the evil of the enemy. And I pray that today there will be a harvest of faith where people will see and know and understand, yes, Jesus Christ is the answer to my life. May it be so. We pray this now together for all who are listening against the, again, enemies of wickedness and darkness, and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his light and love. We pray pray this in Jesus' name. If you agree, you can say amen, amen. Okay, let's do this. What makes for great faith? We're going to read our text. We're going to set the context, and then we're going to answer this life-changing question. Matthew 15, verse 21. Take a look there with me. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Wow. But he did not answer her a word. That's also a wow. And his disciples came and, notice, begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered to the disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is one of my favorite verses in the Gospels. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, amazingly, 'Yes, Lord.' Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Man, I hope you're excited like I'm excited to get through this text with you today. Wow, pretty awesome, pretty beautiful. Lots here for us to chew on, to apply to our lives. So the overarching question, what do we learn about great faith in this text? Jesus is excited about it. He is looking for it. What do we learn about great faith? We see this. We're going to frame our outline this way today for life-changing lessons when it comes to great faith. For life-changing lessons when it comes to great faith. Lesson number one is this. Notice the benefit of desperation. The benefit of desperation. Look at verse 21 again. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we learn as we stop there, we learn that Jesus had withdrawn from the Galilee region and had entered into Gentile territory. Which, if you're one of his disciples, this would make you quite uncomfortable. Again, you have left your familiar surroundings and you have walked into, again, a very foreign part of that region for a Jewish person. Now, the commentator John Broadus points out, why did Jesus withdraw to the region of Tyre and Sidon? Well, he was withdrawing from the jealousy of Herod. He was withdrawing from the hostility of the Pharisees. And Jesus was withdrawing from the fanaticism of the masses. But it's here at this moment that Matthew wants our attention. Look at verse 22 now. In verse 22, he says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman." Let's just stop right there. Behold, out of the ordinary, very unusual, a Canaanite woman. The word "behold" there, again, the original means pay attention, listen up. Or you could say, check this out. Check this out. A Canaanite woman. By the way, the only time in the New Testament that word is used, again, right here. Why is that significant? Well, a Canaanite woman, the term Canaanite would be referenced to the ancient enemies of Israel, those who were historically antagonistic and against Israel quite severely. On top of this, the region of Tyre and Sidon, that would be filled with pagan idolatry and false worship. It's important to understand as we live in the context here that any respectable rabbi would know this. Any respectable rabbi would see this Canaanite woman and quickly remove her from his midst. But Jesus, filled with infinite wisdom, has purpose, precise purpose in all that he does. Why would this woman approach him in this way? Well, there's a reason this woman would boldly break through such vigorous social and racial barriers. Look at the rest of verse 22. She comes up and she says, crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Why? "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Okay? For her to cry out, as the text says, this is a very strong and repeated cry of deep emotion. Imagine this isn't a whimper, this is a wail. This is a wail, a cry for the attention of Jesus because all that she was going through. She uses the term "Lord." That could be a term of simply respect. She does use it three times in this passage. But then she says, Lord, and then she uses this phrase, son of David. We're not exactly sure, again, what this woman understood about Jesus, what she believed about Jesus, but something obviously was happening within her heart. A son of David is not a term you just throw around casually. Obviously, she had heard something. She had expectation, listen, as she approached Jesus, and she had desperation. Why such expectation? Why such deep desperation? Again, verse 22, because her daughter, notice, was oppressed, but not just oppressed, was severely oppressed by a demon. This indicates the level of torment her daughter was undergoing, again, by the evils of Satan and his demons. So any parent right now, any parent with a heartbeat right now, identifies on some level with the mother in this text. Notice she comes to Jesus. She says, have mercy on, what's the next word? Have mercy on me, she says, O Lord. Look down at verse 25. She says, Lord, help me. Right? Not help my daughter, help me. Why? Listen. When the child hurts, you hurt, parent. When someone you love is grieving and suffering, you might as well be suffering with them. And in many, many, many cases, we desire to suffer in their place. That's what love does. That's what compassion feels. This is the mother, right? This is her anguish. This is her desperation. This is the place that she is in. Have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. The mother is not different. Listen, the mother is devastated. And it's in her devastation that leads to her desperation. I want you to notice here too, look what she's willing to do in her desperation. Isn't it interesting? This is one of the key principles here too today, loved ones. So thankful to be with you today. So thankful to be with you again today. Look at desperation so often defines us. You say, what do you mean, Robbie? Well, in desperation, we find out what we truly believe. In desperation in life, we find out what we truly rely on. In the moments of desperation in life, we find out what actually matters to us. I remember it was just over a year ago, and so many of you so gracious during this time. I remember watching my daughter, my youngest daughter Bliss, being wheeled in for cancer surgery. And at that moment, as you watch her go away out of your arms and in care, and you just see her disappear, that's kind of desperate times. Your youngest girl, your child, and going in and surgery for cancer, and that's a death. It's interesting, in that moment, as you see her disappear, all of a sudden the desk of life, everything gets removed that doesn't matter. I don't care about her grades at that time. I don't care about her accolades in sports. I don't care, again, what's going to happen in friends and peer groups. All you care about is life. All of a sudden, in desperation, the desk gets cleared. And when the desk gets cleared, all you have left is Jesus Christ. All you have left is your faith and the only one who actually is in control of this world. See, this is where desperation is a benefit. And so many of you know what I'm talking about. So many of you don't choose the desperation, but God allows the desperation. And all of a sudden, the vision is clear. And all of a sudden, you don't care the disciples are begging you to leave. Because you know Jesus is the only one, and you can see as clearly as you've ever seen, because faith starts to rise up in your midst, and the blindness of the world you care not for, and the temptations of sin you hate, and the worldliness that distracts you from Christ you cannot stand. Now all of a sudden, all that matters is Jesus. This is the benefit of desperation. This is why desperation is so often our greatest times of growth in faith. Because as I just said, we are stripped of self and the world. All we have is Christ. See, it's the mother's desperation. Watch. It's the mother's desperation that leads to the mother's dependence. And that's what Jesus is looking for. The benefit of desperation in life. Because conversely, what happens? Well, complacency often comes from too much comfort. Leisure can lead to lethargy, and ease can lead to apathy. But it's so often desperation that cultivates the soil of our hearts to bring forth a harvest of faith. I'll say it again. So often it's desperation that cultivates the soil of our hearts to bring forth a harvest of faith. strong faith in the Lord. J.C. Ryle, he said this. He says, health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Now, that quote I love. But how many of us actually believe that? Come on now, like I want you to be honest with yourself right now. Ryle's a wise man. He says health is often a good thing, but sickness is better if it leads us to God. That's big boy Christianity right there. That's big girl Christianity right there. That is biblical Christianity right there. This is where, again, the benefit of desperation leads and is a key ingredient to great faith. Jesus has us in the classroom in School of Faith today. Lesson number two, the beauty of a determined dependence. The beauty of a determined dependence now. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, but he did not. So the mother comes up and says, Lord, I have mercy. Help me, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed. Look what it says in verse 23. Jesus, but he did not answer her a word. What? This is Jesus. Lord, what are you doing? Notice, but on top of that, his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She is crying out after us. And then he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then on top of all of that, she comes and kneels before him, saying, Lord, help me. Again, in my humble opinion, verse 25, one of the more beautiful scenes in the Gospels. I love imagining her kneeling down before Jesus. Oh, I love picture. I just try to live in the text. Can you imagine her emotion? Can you imagine her sincerity? Can you imagine her urgency? Can you imagine the faith rising up for her? And she kneels down before Jesus in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of this opposition, and she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's a phrase, actually, if you want a breath prayer, and there's your breath prayer. I mean, over and over again throughout the day and where you are, Lord, help me. I say it all the time, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Lord, right from this text, right here, as she did, the only one who can. But notice, the path to verse 25 is fraught with obstacles, opposition, and argument. You see that? It was so hard for her to get on her knees before Jesus to utter this simple, beautiful prayer, Lord, help me. But the woman demonstrates a determined dependence of staggering beauty here. Notice our first obstacle, verse 23. Jesus did not answer her a word. Again, what? You come with desperation, absolute desperation. You come to Jesus, and again, what happens? You hear crickets. You hear nothing, silence. Let's be honest too, most of us at this point, our heads would sink, understandably. We would turn around, and we would give up. I mean, you came that far, you did that, have mercy, and he answers not, just ignores her. At that point, most of us would just give up. Vance Havner, he says, prayer often meets such a divine silence, but few of us press on to an answer, as did this needy soul. Listen, too often we take silence to mean refusal. Okay, just sit on that for a second. Let that sink in. Read it a couple of times. Again, this is powerful maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ways of God are not the ways of man. He does not operate according to our timetable, does not operate according to what we demand of him at that moment. Prayer often meets divine silence. That last phrase is very, very important and very impactful for me. Too often we take silence to mean refusal. That is not the case in this text. As we will find out, the silence of Jesus was not a no. It was a test. Notice the opposition, verse 23. Verse 23, the disciples are begging her that Jesus would cause her to leave, to get rid of her. The disciples are so irritated by the cries of this woman, they are literally begging, again, Jesus to get rid of her. Now, whether they meant, Jesus, just give her what she wants and get rid of her, or just get rid of her altogether, again, we're not entirely sure, but either way we know this, the disciples did not want this woman staying for dinner. Right? They wanted her to leave. She was irritating them. These are the disciples of Jesus begging Jesus Christ to get rid of this. What'd you do there? You're this, what'd you do? You hear this, you see this. And you're like, man, this is a tough day. Then notice verse 24. The argument Jesus answered his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus answering his disciples, stating the priority of his mission, the priority of his mission was to the Jewish people. Now, did the woman hear what Jesus had said? We're not sure, but all indicators to this point were negative for her. Again, live in the text, live in the text, live in the text, okay? You are a Gentile woman. You are a Canaanite Gentile woman. You have just experienced silent treatment from Jesus. You are being opposed with the very disciples of Jesus Christ. And one way or another, you know you're not the priority of the situation. Neither is your daughter. What do you do? What do you do? Here's what great faith does. Verse 25. But she came and knelt before him saying. I mean, I think that word but there is pretty key, huh? But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, Lord, help me. What a beautiful demonstration of great faith and determined dependence. You know, whatever is happening in her heart here, she seemed to understand there's only one answer to my life's problems. There's only one answer to the need I have, and his name is Jesus Christ. Loved ones, notice great faith can't be stopped. Great faith can't be stopped even by the apparent silence of Christ. We have so much to learn here about faith and determined dependence. You know, like, again, if we're honest with ourselves, so often we pray once, we hear nothing, and then we so quickly return to our social media scrolling or our TV watching binging. Let me ask us too, right? I'm fully included in all these questions right here. When we do that, pray once, hear nothing, give up, go back to the idolatry of the world, what does that reveal about our faith? Not much. Not much great about our faith there. How often we choose to seek the Lord, but then we're opposed like this woman at school or work or peers or whatever it is. And then the fear of man overrides our faith in God and we so quickly give up. What does that reveal about our faith? What does that reveal about what we actually believe and who we are relying on? Or how about this, as we relate to the woman in the text, often we petition God and he seems to bless others. I've come for the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And he seems to bless others and we fall into sulking and self-pity. What does that reveal about our faith? But again, my heart loves verse 25. I've said that like four times now. Why do I love verse 25 so much? I so long for this personally. Listen, hey, I so long for this for you. I so long for this for you, church, for us. This kind of faith and dependence right here in verse 25, willing to cut through opposition and argument and cut through obstacles and to find our way to take a knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute desperation and dependence and be determined within that dependence and just to simply say, Lord, help me. I so long for this for me. I so long for this for you. Man, like, you can have all the programs in the world in a church. You can be filled with all the theology and all the classes and all the different serving methods. You give me a group of people who will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and simplicity and pray, Lord, help me. I want to be with you. I want to be right there in the midst of that because that is where the power of the Holy Spirit's going to work. I mean, that is the man, the woman, the child that the Spirit of God is going to fill and bless and use. This is why this text is here in such profundity and power right now. The disciples, they saw so much, they totally didn't get it. Jesus is like, you watching? You watching all this? He'll say that in a bit. This is the power of faith, again, in this woman. All the odds are against her. And here she comes in absolute determination because of what she understood about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, how full it was, we do not know, but something was obviously happening in such a great way. And notice her approach to Christ. Notice her humility and posture. Notice her attempted intimacy with Jesus Christ. Wow, 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 wow. If you want the Lord to work in your life, then you are exhorted today to lead with this kind of determined dependence. You know, Jesus will bring one more test of faith here within our passage. But can you imagine if she kneels down beside him and says, in all sincerity, Lord, help me. Can you imagine the grace and love and compassion welling up within Jesus? Can you imagine how excited he is? It probably took a lot of self-control for him in that moment just to say, your daughter is healed, you know? Like he was sitting there and just welling up the love and the appreciation and the grace and the compassion and the mercy and the tenderness and the kindness because this is who he is. He had one more test to bring, again, for her and for others. But I can only imagine right there as he looks at this example of faith and trust in him, how much his heart is filling and welling. And how do we know that? Well, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Now, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom God looks. He was broken, a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, again, will be the kingdom of heaven. Jesus delights. He delights. Isaiah 57, God dwells with the lowly, with those who are broken. Jesus rushes. It's irresistible to him. Those who are broken and desperate and determined in dependence before him. But he has another test that he wants to bring in this remarkable passage. Lesson number three is this. The boldness of a decided faith. The boldness now of a decided faith. So we see the beauty of a determined dependence. Now the boldness of a decided faith. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, it says, and he answered. So she comes up, Lord, help me. And he answered her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He just called her a dog. And she said, forget you, man, I'm out of here. Nope. Yes, Lord. I mean, unbelievable humility here. And faith, obviously. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, think with the mother kneeling beside him, all that's happened already, Jesus pushes back yet again. Yet again. Jesus tests her faith yet again. And by the way, I believe this is Jesus testing her faith. But you know what? I also believe this is Jesus showcasing her faith. I believe this is just as much for the disciples and all those who are watching and observing that they have so much. Because Jesus, because faith matters so much to Christ, because faith, again, is the beginning of everlasting life, you can't earn your salvation. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty of your sin. Jesus did the work. We place our faith in the gift of grace to receive, again, payment for our sin. So Jesus loves faith so much. Jesus is always bringing us to the classroom of faith. And right here in this situation, he's like, again, hey, disciples, are you watching? Because you're in class right now. There's major lessons going on right now. Major, major lessons of faith before your eyes. And he's like, you better be watching. Watch and learn from this woman. The most unlikely of people will demonstrate such incredible and great faith. So Jesus here appears to respond quite harshly. Jews would often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. That was common, an extremely derogatory term. However, there is debate here among scholars. The word that Jesus chooses to use here is likely a term for little dogs, as in like household pets. But his point is clear nonetheless. He's like, listen, it is not right to feed the bread to dogs when the children are going hungry. Again, right here, the woman, she could have folded up, she could have given up, she could have said whatever, but the boldness of her decided faith continues to burst through. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Again, amazing. Listen, I love this. I'm on the screen for you, one of my favorite quotes too, okay? When faith goes to the market, it always brings a basket. Boom. That is so good. Let's sit, let's watch. What a great summary. This woman, man, she's going to Jesus Christ in faith for her daughter severely oppressed by a demon, and she has not come empty-handed. She has come with a basket she believes that she will receive. When faith goes to the market, it always brings a basket because faith believes in the kindness and goodness and generosity and the mercy and the love of God. Faith is not in self. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is bringing her basket in the midst of silence, in the midst of opposition from the disciples, and in the midst of an argumentation pushback now from Jesus Christ. She still has her basket. She will not leave. She believes again her basket will be filled. Again, how much she knew of Christ, we don't fully know, but evidently she knew enough to appeal to the grace, to the kindness, to the love, and to the mercy of Jesus. And we know this, loved ones, Jesus delighted in this moment. He delighted. He was excited in this moment. James Smith says this on the screen for you. It is he who is willing to take crumbs that eats bread. Very good. It is he who's willing to eat crumbs that eats bread. This woman was starting to believe very powerfully that one crumb of Jesus is better than the entire world put together. She's like, I'll have whatever you have left over. I'll have whatever. She even submits herself to the plan of God for the Jewish people, but she's appealing again to the love and grace of God. She's like, whatever crumbs from the table, that will be enough for me. I will take whatever you are willing to give. And this is what great faith believes. The crumbs of Christ are infinitely better than all of the world put together. What an example of faith and prayer here. Parents, I mean, this is the context right here. This is a mother pleading for her daughter. Parents, what do we learn here? Praying for loved ones, those that we care. Again, we pray a couple times and we move on, whatever. Look at her, man, look at her. She's pressing in. Will not give up, bringing her basket. This is what faith does. The amazing, beautiful dependence and a decided faith in the midst of opposition. Again, she won't be stopped as her eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our final lesson in the school of faith today. Lesson number 4, the delight of Christ to display his power now. The delight of Christ to display his power. I want you to follow along the sequence from the text. Here we have desperation, and where it brings this woman, leading to incredible dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. From dependence here, we see such a decided and bold faith. Again, and notice you have these combination of things before us. You have desperation and dependence and determination, again, of decided faith. And notice this, and these are the ingredients that Jesus finds irresistible. The ingredients of faith that leads to the delight. Again, I want to stress that. The delight of Jesus Christ. He is loving this moment to display his power. Brings us to verse 28. Hey, isn't God's word awesome? It's awesome, isn't it? It's so awesome. I mean, just you're going through this and you're like, wow, we're so blessed. Look at, and Jesus said, verse 28, oh woman, great is your faith. Again, the only time he says that in this way, I think the centurion, he says something similar. The only time he says it this way, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. Wow, be it done for you. Oh, woman, great is your faith, ! Be it done for you as you desire. And instantly her daughter was healed. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one and only awesome King of Kings. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You know, there are two things that Jesus marvels at, literally that word marvel used in the Gospels, two things that Jesus marvels at. He marvels at a lack of faith, and he marvels at great faith. He marvels at the disbelief he sees, and he marvels at faith, genuine faith, when he sees it. Jesus delights when he finds great faith. And his power will be demonstrated when he comes across such faith. Throughout the summer, a little bit, I slowly was working through that show on Prime called House of David. I'm not sure if some of you have seen that, watched that, whatever. Do I recommend it? Sure. Let's say sure. I don't agree with all of it. Obviously, some parts bug me, but then the storyline, of course, is very accurate. And I watched the last episode, obviously. You know, the climax of the story, David and Goliath, is where it ends. And I watched the last episode this past week, and I was sitting there, and you see David rush out. You know, all the Israelites are terrified. They're staying there for days. They're not willing to fight Goliath. Goliath is defying Israel, defying God, defying his armies. I mean, just blaspheming over and over again. And they're David, shepherd. You know the story. But to see it again in video and visual, man, it's powerful. And David runs out looking around. You won't, I will. You defy it. You come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord, right? And he's just like, my God is going to do it. My God, why? Faith. And he runs out in faith, you know, slays the giant, picks up the sword, cuts off his head, holds it up. Why did that happen? God's power delighting in faith. It wasn't David, it was God. God found a guy who believed in him, who loved the Lord. And I'm watching this. I got goosebumps, man, goosebumps watching. The tears in Pastor Robbie's eyes when I'm watching this dude. And I'm like, my God is awesome, right? You're not like David, you're awesome. No, my God is awesome. Oh, to have more faith. Oh, God, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that's my God. Do you believe that's your God? I believe my God can do anything. He's that awesome. He's unstoppable, infinite in strength and wisdom, beauty and glory, wealth, honor and wisdom. He is the best. He is the king. He is Lord of all. He laughs at the nations. It doesn't matter. Again, my God, your God. Wait, listen. The whole point is faith, goosebumps, tears, faith. I go upstairs to Jill, man, the ending was great, wasn't it? You know, just like, and of course you know what's going to happen. It doesn't matter. That's the point. God delights in blessing and displaying his power in the midst of faith. Faith in what? Not self, not the world. Faith in Jesus Christ. The delight of Christ to display his power. And that's what happens right here in Matthew 15. The delight of Christ display his power. Let me say this to end. Some of you have never known the power of Christ in your life. You have known some intellectual thoughts. You have known some areas of the Bible. You have known even some acts that you can act out in a kind of some kind of Christian way. You've never known the power of God to truly fall upon your life. Is it because you've never truly exercised true faith in Jesus Christ? Every baptism testimony today, every single one, and it's always the same. Faith in Jesus, power of new life. Faith in Jesus, forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus, fruit comes bursting forth. Faith in Jesus, in the gospel, in his death and resurrection, and all of a sudden, new creations. Living for self, living for sin, unchanged, miserable. Jesus Christ, faith in him, new creation. Never the same again. This is what Jesus Christ does. What's the key that unlocks all this? Faith. Faith. Faith in what? That Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. Faith that Jesus Christ is the only one who can set you free. Faith that Jesus Christ that came, lived the perfect life, died for every sin of yours ever on that cross, rose from the dead, defeating death once and for all forever, giving you victory. Faith. Could it be? Man, I've met a lot of people over the years. There's an intellectual understanding. You sit in church for weeks and sometimes months or decades. Where's the power of God in your life? It's not there. There's no power. There's no affection. There's no fruit. Maybe because you've never truly surrendered, bowed your knee with sincerity and with true humility and said, Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. I need you to take over. I need you to be Lord. I need you truly to save me from my sins. Now you be careful, because if you do that sincerely, you better watch out. There could be an explosion of righteousness that comes from your life, and an explosion of fruitfulness, and an explosion of love, an explosion of glory to God, an explosion of the reality and the purpose of why you exist. This is what faith does. Jesus Christ delights to display his power when he comes across such sincere faith. Listen, we don't get the credit for anything. It's faith in Jesus. He's the hero, not David. It's the Lord. And that's the whole point. That's what the mother understood. And that's what we must understand if we're going to see the power of Christ upon our lives and upon this church. May it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Holy Spirit. We need you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you are searching for and delighting in such great faith. It's all you. Jesus Christ, it's all you. We glory in you. We love you. And we pray, Lord, more men, women, and children right now would be living out this reality, this woman, Lord, her faith was so real in Jesus Christ again. Things did not stop her. She pressed on in humility, in brokenness, and in desperation, and determination in Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, work. We pray that you will lead us, fill us, guide us, and allow us to respond now. I pray with affection. Hey, church, with affection and with volume of voice and with hands raised or a posture of cupping before the Lord of receiving from him. We just pray that there would be a wonderful, beautiful, heartfelt response right now in song to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who says, be it done as you desire. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together as we respond.